Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
It was great to be with everybody at our Vision 2026 gathering after worship last week. We got all kinds of great feedback from that discussion, and that has already been collected and is in the process of being collated. If you did not have a chance to join us last weekend, you were out of town, we're going to have a makeup session on the 31st next week, and there won't be food or anything like that, but I'm going to be leading a discussion back there in the fireside room and would love to chat with you and lead you through the discussion that we had to make sure we get everybody's feedback that we can get. And then our next meeting is on June 14th after worship, and that will be similar to the meeting that we had last week. So exciting to see that process move forward, and it's going to move forward over a period of months. So don't expect, this is not like an instant baked cake where you just put it in the oven and you take it out 5 minutes later. This is a process of reflection. And I know during the summer that people will be going in different directions, and so we're kind of planning for that, and we're going to try to pace the momentum around that. But the hope is, by the fall, we say, my gosh, we've reflected a lot, we've talked a lot, we have a better sense of who we are, we have a better sense of who the community is, and now we have a better sense of what our priorities should be and where we should put our focus. So that process goes on. I asked Elder Michelle to lead that last song in worship and lead us in worship in that song because I want to talk today about the power of devotion. And that is a song about intimacy with God. The more I seek you, the more I know you. Devotion is powerful. And devotion, believe it or not, shows up in different places in nature. There's a saying that a certain animal is a man's best friend. Ever heard that one? What animal is that? A dog. So you think. You've never heard anybody say that an elephant is a man or a woman's best friend, have you? But apparently sometimes they are. I found a story about that. There was a man by the name of Lawrence Anthony in South Africa. He was a conservationist. He earned the nickname the Elephant Whisperer. I did not know that elephants can be wild. And you can imagine with that kind of tonnage that wild and out of control could cause some damage and create havoc. And so apparently there was this herd of wild elephants in South Africa, and they were causing problems on farms, destroying things on farms and reserves. And Lawrence Anthony intervened. He worked to get to know these elephants, to gain their trust. He actually lived among them at some point. He almost died trying to live among these wild elephants. But over time, they accepted his presence. They let him be around. And he actually formed a deep bond with them and actually helped save some of their lives. He tamed them a bit. Well, he continued to have a good bond with them, and I'm sure other animals as a conservationist. And then he died of a heart attack. And when he died of a heart attack, something remarkable happened. A herd of about 21 of these elephants, the ones he had rescued, walked for, the account varies from 12 hours to 2 days, from the bush to Anthony's home in the Thula Thula Reserve. They had not visited there for about 18 months prior, so it's not like they had a little map or iPhone to know the way. But they arrived around the time of Anthony's death. They stood vigil in a procession. They made distress noises and stayed silently mourning for about 2 days before they left. The story gets more interesting, because the herd returned on the anniversary of his death for several years afterward, gathering outside his house. How can that be? Isn't that amazing that devotion shows up in nature like that? Now, back to the more typical story of a person and their dog. We have, by the way, this story reminds me of someone in our congregation. Elder Brent has a wonderful dog named Seamus. And if you ever see Elder Brent at night after, he works long hours, but if you see him in Mount Airy at night, Seamus is usually with him, hanging out with him. Great name for a dog. This was a story about another Seamus in Edinburgh, Scotland. And the story begins in 1850. There's a man by the name of John Gray. He comes to Edinburgh to be a gardener, and he can't find work. So he ends up being on the police force as a night watchman, taking the night shift. And to keep him company through the long nights, he would take this small Skye Terrier by the name of Bobby with him on his rounds. So Bobby did the rounds with John. And those two became part of the landscape of the city night after night for years. People would see them patrolling. Well, John contracted tuberculosis, and he died in the winter of 1858. He was buried in the Greyfriars Kirkyard. Kirk in Scotland is the name for church. That's where the Presbyterian denomination originally comes from, Kirk. So the Greyfriars Churchyard or Kirkyard. And what happened next became a legend. John is gone. He is buried in the cemetery. But Bobby, the name of the Skye Terrier, Bobby would not leave his master's grave. Except for accepting midday meals from the kind people in the area, Bobby stayed there day and night with his master. The caretaker tried to shoo him away, tried to get him to go away, tried to evict the dog, to no avail. Finally, he gave up and actually built the dog a little shelter by the grave so he could withstand the weather. And then the city passed an ordinance, not for Bobby's sake, but they passed an ordinance that all licensed, unlicensed dogs in the city would be destroyed. And at that point, the Lord Provost of Edinburgh purchased a license for Bobby, had a collar engraved for the little dog. And until his death 14 years later, the citizens cared for Bobby while he guarded his master's body. And if you go to that churchyard today, you can't miss a statue that stands across the street. It is a sculpture of the dog with these words inscribed on the base. Greyfriars Bobby died 14th January 1872, aged 16 years. Let his loyalty and devotion be a lesson to us all. That's quite a bond. I have a little dog that follows me around the house. There's a devotion there. Sometimes I wish it wasn't so devoted. I'm like, you can go be in a different part of the house. It would be okay. But devotion is a beautiful thing, and it shows up in nature in ways that exceed our logic or our understanding. I was thinking about this topic of devotion, and it occurred to me it's really an expression of love, some kind of love. And we know that the source of all love is God. I was thinking about the Holy Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing eternally, beyond time, in a state of inexhaustible love. I thought in that state of inexhaustible love, devotion has to be a component of that. So when God becomes human in Jesus Christ, it makes sense that Jesus would be naturally devoted, first and foremost, before anything else, to the Father. And we see this throughout Jesus' life. So many snapshots of it. Jesus' first recorded words that I know of in the Gospels come in Luke chapter 2. They have been up to Jerusalem for a festival. Everybody's going home in a caravan. Jesus is hanging out with another family, they assume. And then they ask about it and realize he's nowhere to be found. And they panic. There are no iPhones. There's no Find My or Life 360 or any of those kinds of programs. And they panic. And eventually, after they're scurrying around looking for him, they find him sitting calmly in the temple as a 12-year-old discussing the deeper things of the law and the prophets with teachers in the temple. And his parents start to give him the "what were you thinking" talk, "we were worried sick." And Jesus replies, why did you not know where I was? Didn't you know that I would have to be in my Father's house? In other words, in the house of my Father, this is where I truly belong. This is where I'm at home. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus has had a busy day of ministry, teaching, healing, exorcisms. A whole town has been crowding the door where he's been staying to just catch a glimpse of what he is doing. But the next day, he got up early to spend time with the Father. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and I think we have this, yeah. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and he went to a deserted place, and there he prayed. This is a very common pattern with Jesus. He often withdraws to go and pray. And it's interesting because a lot of people would be charged up by like all that attention and all that popularity and all that fame, and that's not really him. He goes away to pray. And when he's teaching or performing miracles, it's never in isolation. It's never for himself or by himself. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, we read, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." In John chapter 12, we read, "I do nothing on my own, but I speak the things I speak. I speak these things as the Father instructed me." And so there's this seamless connection between Jesus and the Father, and his devotion, this is the point, his devotion to the Father comes first. It's not about fame. It's not about strategy. It's not about wealth. It's not about ego. He could have had all of that. Devotion to the Father comes first. And his heart toward the Father is summed up well in John chapter 14, where he says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the whole world may know that I love the Father." It's a joy for Jesus to do the Father's will because he was devoted more than anything else in his life. That was his bond. That was his connection. So I was thinking this week, well, what gets in the way of devotion? I think there are probably a lot of enemies of devotion. Certainly one of the chief enemies of devotion is idolatry. Idolatry is a big deal in what we call the Old Testament. It's the first of the Ten Commandments. You will have no other gods before me. The Presbyterian Church in its constitution, part of it called the Book of Order, talks about ongoing watchfulness against idolatry, because modern-day idolatry is not about melting down gold earrings and making an animal statue and dancing around it. That's not modern-day idolatry. That was ancient idolatry, and those represented gods. But modern-day idolatry is about anything to which we give undue attention or undue energy that becomes between us and God. Now, if we move forward with that perspective, that understanding of idolatry, there are a lot of really good candidates in the modern world. About 3 weeks or so ago, I woke up in the morning to retrieve my phone from its cradle to take my son to school. And the reason I needed my phone is not just because I probably carry it just about everywhere. Many of us carry it everywhere. But because it's also the key to my car. And it's what I use to start my car. When I get close with the phone, the car knows I'm there. When it's inside the car, it knows we can start and go. There are other ways to start it, of course, but that's the convenient way because it's with me already. My phone was entirely non-responsive. It did not blip. It did not try to start up. It did not, you know, like you could do this. It's like nothing there, not starting up at all. I thought that's very interesting. But good news is I have a warranty and service contract on the phone. You're supposed to be able to send in for one of replacement the next day or the day after that. It's supposed to get there and show up at your house. You send the old one in very seamless because who wants to live for days on end without a phone? Well, turns out that's what I did. It was about a week before I could get my hands on a replacement model. And it turned into a very strange week. I certainly didn't miss the spam calls. I certainly didn't miss the spam texts. I'm still apologizing to people for missing their calls and texts. Sorry if I missed one of yours. I actually didn't miss talking on the phone very much. Like a lot of us, I don't do a lot of that anyway. But what I realized is a lot of my life centers around this little expensive piece of glass, the supercomputer that I carry around. I mean, this is how I order things, how I check on things, how I see my security cameras at home, how I control the lights in my home. There's this little robot vacuum cleaner we have on one floor of the house. I schedule the vacuum cleaner with that. And because wallets can be bulky and uncomfortable, the man wallet can be thick and kind of protrude from the pocket. Sometimes I just take my phone into the grocery store, and that's how I pay for my groceries, with the phone. And I found myself, after about a week of this, a little alarmed at how alarmed I was that it was gone for a week. It was truly unsettling, and I didn't like the fact that it was unsettling because I lived most of my life without that thing, and I did just fine. Life rolled on just okay. And I thought, I was alarmed at how alarmed I am here. Now, if you ask me, are you more devoted to your God or are you more devoted to your technology and your phone? That's an easy answer in terms of what I believe. But if you ask me, where does your time go? Where does your energy go? Could it be that that little device gets an undue share, a proportion of that time and energy and attention, fumbling through it, checking social media on it, operating your house with it, paying, you know, listening to music with it, checking your email with it, staying connected with it? This isn't conscious, overt idolatry. It's not that. I have no intention of intentionally worshiping something like that. But when my attention goes in a certain direction, when my energy and time go in that direction, I have to say, at least for me, those are echoes of what idolatry can be. And I thought, you know, distraction diminishes devotion. Distraction diminishes devotion. It takes away from my devotedness to that which matters. And this morning, we could ask the question critically, are the patterns of our lives, what we do with our time, our commitments, our habits, are they arranged such that we are devoted to God first? In a way, this is what we call preaching to the choir because you're here on a holiday weekend. So the answer for all of us this morning is, yes, we made a decision that the worship of God would be first. You made a commitment to God this morning. How can we continue to grow in that devotion and make sure that it's the first and primary commitment of our lives, that nothing else is sort of siphoning energy away? Every once in a while, I get this, actually, it's not every once in a while, it's a lot. I get texts and mail from the power company, you know, so-and-so's in your, we've got a contractor in your area and they'd like to do an energy audit of your house. I know I have a refrigerator that I inherited when we bought the house circa 1988 in the garage that runs a lot. I think it's probably stealing a lot of energy. It's siphoning energy, but doggone it, if it's not the most reliable refrigerator we've had in years, it doesn't break. It just keeps going, and it's probably an energy hog. And that's what those contractors are looking for. They're looking for things in your house that just sort of siphon off the energy, run up the bill. What about your energy? What siphons that off? What runs up the debt? Probably not devotion to God. If this is a true dynamic of our spiritual life, the phone, the busyness, the schedule, the sense of being hurried, they all siphon energy away from our spiritual life and our devotedness to God. What would it mean for that to be different? To be like Jesus, to withdraw and say, you know what, a lot of activity out there, had enough for a while, got to go withdraw and pray or worship or sing or whatever it is you do. And then there's another level to this. What does it mean for a whole church to be devoted to God? First and foremost, before anything else, you know, churches can be very imperfect places, and probably because there are imperfect people like me leading them. I imagine many of us have stories where the time and energy of a church got siphoned off from what really matters. I once had the privilege of serving a large church and being on staff there. I was assigned to resource the worship committee of the church. I was an associate. This is a church of over 1,000 people. And the worship committee, this is a wonderful church, a church of very dear people and a subset who fought like the Hatfields and the McCoys, but mostly a church of wonderful people. But the Hatfields and the McCoys were vying for power on the worship committee to which I had been appointed as a 26-year-old or 27-year-old, whatever it was. And it was interesting because this was a traditional sanctuary. It was beautiful. It had a ginormous organ that back in the day cost over $1 million. Same maker as the organ in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. It was front and center. Big. You could not miss this organ right behind the choir loft. And on many days, you could see the organist doing his thing. He was very talented. He was a music professor across the street and, you know, working the pedals and stops, everything. You could see that. But there was this ongoing battle because when the organ was built and the sanctuary was built, there was a piece of paneling furniture in front of the organ to shield the organist so he could have a little privacy and just a little bit decorum in worship, you know, very appropriate, matched the rest of the place, but it was removable. And here was the thing. The Hatfields thought, worship is about God. We worship God no matter what. We're here to sing and praise God. We don't need to be distracted. The choir is here to serve. The organist is here to serve, but it is all for the glory of God. We don't need to see what's going on back there. And when the Hatfields had the majority on that committee, the screen went up. But then the McCoys would come in and say, little kids need to appreciate the organ. This is an important part of church culture. And we need to appreciate everything that goes into the organ and the music program and the organist. And that year, the screen would come down. And I would resource that committee and watch year after year, like a ping pong match, the screen go up, the screen go down, and I would sit through the conversation, meetings that would last an hour or longer, same debate year after year after year. Well, I don't know if that was an important debate or not. I know it was not an important debate for me. And I noticed that it started to siphon my energy and my goodwill toward ministry, because I knew that is not why I went to seminary. And I knew that's not why I was there. And it has always remained in my mind as a good example of how really wonderful people can get sidetracked, that the energy from the devotion from God can get siphoned off. How could that be happening here? Is there a conversation here? Maybe we're not aware of it. That something is detracting. Distraction diminishes devotion. Is there something that's in any way, shape, or form diminishing our devotion to God? I can't think of anything, but I know sometimes stress around attendance or stress around money, which are very typical in the modern age in churches. Could that be a stressor that detracts from our joy? We're here to worship God. That's what this is all about. That other stuff follows when we're joyfully in God's presence. It's magnetic. Attention and focus enhance devotion. Attention and focus enhance devotion. Very often, churches stay busy checking boxes. Ordinary busyness. It takes a lot. You wouldn't believe how much it takes to pull off a worship service. It's okay for me because I work here, but your volunteers, your elders, people in the sound booth, they're busy. They're doing a lot. And it's easy for us to check off. Did we get that done? Do we finally get that? Is that typo right in the slides? Oh, it's the wrong slide. Oh my gosh, are people going to be able to see the video? Oh my gosh, who's going to man the soundboard? All this stuff. And what happens when the guitar player is gone or a vocalist is gone? Sometimes we get to the finish line, we just breathe a sigh of relief. We can do church that way, but it's actually not why we're here. We're here to be unified in our devotion and love and our passion for God. And when that shows up, everything else tends to fall into place. All the church activities we take on, all that we accomplish, everything that goes into the loop email letter and all that stuff, they can be, in many churches, programs, tasks, jobs, volunteers don't want to admit it, chores. They can be those. They can be chores, or they can be conduits. All those activities, they can be conduits through which the love of God that's been poured out on us flows back to God as loving devotion, gratitude. Thank you, God, that we are here. Thank you, God, that we get to do this. We could do other things, but they're not as important. We won't remember them a day from now, and they won't change our lives. We're here to be devoted to you, to have an experience, a human experience of devotion with one another and with God. As we think about our mission vision in the next couple months, it's tempting to get real strategic about it. We're real like corporate about priorities and strategies and lots of bullet points on a plan and a plaque on the wall that says what our mission is. But I hope that the subtext is our mission is devotion to God, and that we put that first and foremost always. And I feel like as we continue to do that and grow in that, that God will be with us, and the wind will be behind wind of the Holy Spirit will be behind our backs, leading us in mission, propelling us out into the world with God's love and presence. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for these wonderful individuals. And I thank you for the peace that we feel with each other, and the absence of the Hatfield and McCoy type of conflicts. Thank you, dear God, that we start at a good place, already devoted to you, already committed, already sacrificing, but already enjoying the race of faith, in love with you, and in a community that cares for one another, we pray as we continue on our process of Vision 2026, that we grow in our devotion, and that the fact that we're a Presbyterian church, or the fact that we're a Mount Airy church, or the fact that we're a modern church, that all of these things are taken into consideration, but none of them gets in the way. None of it siphons off any of our devotion to you. May passion for you be our first and foremost priority, and our heart and the feeling and the sentiment of our heart. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.